It's a great morning for you. For those who have kids, thank you for being here. I'm sure you have already got some coffee from the foyer. It is what I love. One of the things that I value in my life is coffee, to the point where I might have a little bit of a problem, so intermittently I will go an entire day without coffee just to make sure that it's not an issue. Sometimes it's healthy to do those checks. This last week, just to make sure that I could preach in good conscience, I took a day. There was no headaches, there was nothing like that, where I just took a break from coffee. The reason I bring up coffee is because coffee is something that I value. I hold of worth. If you were to talk to me about coffee, you would know it's something that I value, because some of you have asked me in the last 2 years about coffee, and then for the next 45 minutes, I continue to talk about coffee. Because when you value something, when something in your life has worth, you talk about it. You live it out. People can see it in your actions. So when you see this coffee lover loving his coffee and roasting it in his backyard and teaching younger students how to roast coffee and have a similar love for coffee, you know I value my coffee. If you were to talk to me about coffee and what coffee that you like, I'd be able to tell what region you would like your coffee from, what blends you like your coffee from. And based off of certain, your palate, with certain desserts or foods that you really love, I'd be able to tell you what regions and what roasts you might prefer. Why? Because I really like my coffee. I value my coffee. This morning we're going to be talking about values and things that we value. We're going to be looking at Psalm 107. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, I'll pray. God, thank you for loving us. And Lord, as we open your word this morning and as we look at our own hearts and our own lives and assess what we value and what our values are, prepare our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. So when talking about values, it can be kind of confusing. So I'm going to say this statement. And if you're taking notes this morning, this is kind of the big theme of it all. Our values determine what we value. I'll repeat that again. Our values determine what we value. The first definition of values is something that's of worth, is useful, is benefit, is of profit, of gain, and that is helpful. The second definition is our principles. These are our ethics, our morals, our code, our standards. And we inherit these from our parents and our culture. Sometimes it's out of reaction. One of the things that I value, or one of my values, is being on time. Why? Because often as a child, as a youth, I was forgotten and I was left. And I spent many hours and hours, including being completely forgotten one time. So now, out of reaction to that, one of my core values that I operate out of is being on time. And so when people are 15 minutes late, I value that. That has worth to me. Why? Because of my values. Our values determine what we value. So let me ask this morning. What are the top three things you value? If you're a married couple, hint, hint, good to talk to the other person. If you're taking notes this morning, write down your top three values. If you're not a note taker, think about it in your head. What are your top three values? Okay, everyone's got it? Now let me ask this. If a stranger was to listen to how you speak and watch how you live, what would they say your values are? In Psalm 107, it talks a lot about values. A little bit of history about the psalm. It's written by the descendants of the exiles. In 587 BC and then 597, both those dates, there was a group that were taken from Israel, and they were taken by the Babylonians, and they were taken against their will by force and put into slavery and subjected to being exiled for up to 50 years. And then you have this group of people, their descendants, their grandparents and great grandparents were the ones who were taken by the Babylonians. And here you have 50 years later, these people returning to their homeland. Most of them have never seen it before. And so as they're on their way and they're returning, this psalm is penned and preparing their hearts to take their homeland again. Let's read it here. Psalm 107, verses 1 to 16. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. That's the starting point. I love that. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. Those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south, from all over. Let them tell their story. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains because they rebelled against God's command. This is talking about their grandparents and their great-grandparents. They rebelled. They did not value the things that God valued. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts the bars of iron. So we're given this image here as the psalmist writes. And it's a reference, it's a soft reference to Jerusalem, the capital city of all Israel. But it also is vague enough that for anyone throughout the centuries returning to their homeland, they'd be given this image, this psalm, to recite and to sing as they come back. Now, in modern times, we don't get the same sense of what a city is as the Israelites did. See, a city back in those days had a wall. It was a safe place. Because if you lived in the countryside, you were subject to raiders, to armies, to bandits, to anyone who wanted to do you harm and take what you had. You were the only one to stand in their way. You lived and you died by the sword. And so when we're given this imagery of a city, as the psalmist writes out here, it's a place that is safe. It's got a wall. It's a place where things can flourish. It's many things that we would value today. It's safe, it's ordered, there's peace. It's a strong place. It's a place where education, commerce, and economics can flourish. Many things that we would say we value today. The thing is, we are like the Israelites, and we also want to flourish. And we base these things that we value based off of our values. These principles. I remember my first time seeing Instagram, and it was on my wife's phone. She's much more tech savvy than me and is up with the times way before I am. And I remember seeing it on the phone, and there was a picture of me with a little caption underneath it. And I trust my wife, and so I'm fine with that. I trust her, but shortly after that, I got Instagram because I was curious of what people are perceiving me as. Because one of the things that I have as my values is success. We want to flourish. We want to have success. And we want to know that we are being successful, don't we? And so, like many of us who are parents especially, we have Instagram and we have Facebook. And if you have ever taken any of those stage shots, you know the pain that goes into them. Where you have to get like the smile. Some of us might struggle with that. So it's like, okay, now smile and get the teeth, not too much teeth. And then all of a sudden, there is the right lighting that you have to get. And then you have to get the right side of the face because there is a better side than one side. And that people, as they take enough pictures, start to discover this. And we go through the pain of getting these perfect stage shots. Why? Because we value being perceived as success. And what we in essence do on Facebook and Instagram is we create this highlight reel of what people's successes are, of how awesome they are doing in life, of how they are flourishing and how they are being successful as parents in their personal life, places that they're going. And we crave that success, and we look at our culture, and it stirs in us this awareness of what our values actually are. Our values determine what we value and hold of worth. Our values determine what we define as success. And out of that, our values will determine how we behave, how we act, how we go about our day-to-day life. As a church, we want our values to be known. We want to operate out of our values. When we say we want to be a church that loves our community, we want to be known for that. And if that is one of our core values, if we're actually successful in having that, then it will define what we do. It will define what we value. It will define what that looks like for us as we go about loving our community. Here's the problem, though. Things change. And we have this element of chaos that keeps coming in. If you're a young parent here today, you probably experienced some form of chaos getting your family here. Let me illustrate a little better for you from my own personal life. Maybe when you were leaving to come to church here this morning, the kid filled their diaper for the umpteenth time this morning. Or maybe success for you looks like this. You just finally got the house clean. And it's the first time the entire week you just got the house clean. You sent your kids and your family out to the park with the other spouse or a babysitter. And you finally have the satisfaction of looking upon a clean floor. And it's ordered. And you're able to have that peace, that rest. And then they come in. And then there's spilt cereal, there's yogurt, there's everything. You don't even know what that is. And it's all on the floor. The house is turned upside down and chaos comes in. And no longer do we have what we value, even though we strive for it so hard. Maybe the market's changed. And we value our success, we value our career, and we want to be successful. So that means that we value having a successful market, having a successful business, having a healthy bank account, and the markets change, or you lose your job. Or people change, or our culture change, or our circumstances change. And then chaos comes in. These are things we value. And then we look upon the city, the image of the city that is crafted in this psalm here, and it's a place of rest, regardless of the storms, regardless of the enemies that come about. It's a place where we can take hold and be at peace when there is no peace outside of those walls. When we're exhausted, we could rest there. For the Israelites, this was a literal thing. They were called to build a literal nation. But the Christian is called to something much more phenomenal than that, and that they are to have that inner city in their own lives and in their own hearts. so that when the storms hit, when the chaos comes, we have rest where there is no rest. We have peace where there is no peace. We have hope on the worst, darkest day when we struggle to get out of bed. There's something there that brings that hope. How is this so? And that's God's love. Mentioned three times in this passage here and multiple times other places in this psalm and in the rest of the Bible, we come back to this, God's love, for God's unfailing love. Because if God exists, if the God of the Bible is as he said he is, then he is a universal constant, and anything that he says about his love being unfailing, unconditional, that becomes a universal constant. What does that mean? That means that is to be the bedrock of our lives, the anchor. And it is the first verse in this psalm. It is the first line for anyone who is to come and sing this psalm after this. Why? Because that is supposed to be the principal value that they have. It is not supposed to be something that you hold of worth, that you deem as good of merit, but is actually supposed to be what determines all that. It is supposed to be one of our values, our principles, the thing that determines what we hold of worth, what we deem as good. But people, when they hear about God's love, they often reject it. And there's three ways. One is they outright reject it. They hate it. And I remember being here. The other one is they adopt it as something that's good, of worth. And our culture does this. If you ask people about who Jesus is and if they like the thought of Jesus, most people love the imagery of Jesus, how he loved people unconditionally. The worst of the worst he hung out with. The outcast, he had a come-as-you-are policy, and people love that about Jesus. And so it's something that they value and that they deem is good. Now here's the thing about us as Christians, and this is the third way that we reject it, is very often we slip into this. And instead of God's love being the principle of what we define, what our worth is, what good things are, he becomes something that we just hold of value. It's not one of our principles. It's something that's good. And our culture does this. And this is exhausting. Because then everything after that that we learn about God, we're evaluating from a set of principles predetermined. And God is, if he fits into those principles, then he is good. Then we deem him as something worthwhile. But when he no longer fits into our box according to our values, our code, our behavior, what do? We hate God. We turn from him. We walk away. Because he no longer fits our box. Because what is happening here is our box, what we deem as good is being determined by a different set of values and a contradicting set of values and a competing set of values. Our values determine what we value. My question for those who claim to know Jesus here, is God's love something you value, or is he one of your values? When you made that list about 15 minutes ago, was his love or him one of your top three things that you actually would say is one of the principles that you live by? That determines what is good, that determines what is worthwhile, what determines what is of merit in our lives. Unfortunately, we so easily slip. And where we go from this great place with God, he becomes something that we just value, that's good, that's worthwhile. In making that shift to having God at the anchor, at the core, the evangelists and the theologians in this last century would use a very confusing term, and they would say, accept Jesus into your heart. And as a non-Christian, I would hear this, and I'm just like, what's this? What are you talking about? Christians are weird and confusing people. And I would look at my unchurched friends and I'd be like, what are they talking about? Accept Jesus into your heart. This is what they're talking about. And when that happens, regardless of the circumstances, we are like a city. Christians become in themselves like a city. Paul, who was actually shipwrecked, beaten, and left for dead multiple times, and he would still get up and preach. He was kind of hard-headed like that. And he actually ended up dying penniless as a missionary and a martyr. And he says this, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, rather well-fed, hungry, whether living in plenty or want, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Why? Because Christ was at his core. God's love was at his center. And in him, people looking at him, looking at him, his circumstances, saw hope where he was hopeless, where there was light, where there was no light, where there was only darkness, surrounded by darkness, where he was hungry, where he was without life. Literally, his life was being taken away. He was being left for dead, and he still came back full of life. What is with this? Your values determine what you value. And if you have that as one of your core values, regardless of the circumstances, it will redefine what we understand as success. It will redefine how we behave, and it will redefine what we hold of worth. And not only that, it gives us the strength every day to get up and to pursue those things that God deems of worth. The thing is, though, we get sometimes this picture, and a lot of people give Christians a bad rap, that it's this soft notion, that it's something weak, it's a cop-out. And I'm going to bring it home, and it's going to get maybe a little personal here. But last week, two of our youth buried their father young. Last week, Thursday, I got news that my dear friends of mine who were about 3.5, 4 months pregnant lost their child. This isn't a soft notion. This isn't easy. Where the atheist or the unbeliever would look at our faith and would look at those circumstances and go, that's death. That's part of life. Where the Christian is left with a number of verses and with that at our bedrock, what is God's love for us? What does that mean? But yet we have death. We have chaos. We have all this stuff that we have to rectify and we have to reason out and try and understand. And here's the thing, sometimes we don't get that understanding. But we're left with passages that make it clear that we live in a broken and a fallen world, and that as we live in this life, we will experience brokenness and fallenness and the result of a world like that. But we also have passages that speak to that. In Romans, it says, "For God works for the good of all those who love him." And then we're left to have to be patiently waiting to see what that answer is. And sometimes that doesn't come. Having God, understanding his love, having him as one of our values is not a cop-out. It's one of the hardest things that I have ever done. And then we're left with verse 2, where it says, the redeemed need to share their story. Why? Because if we see miracles here today that point to God's love, we will look for signs and we will dismiss it away. And if we look at signs and things that are happening in nature and things that have been predicted in the Bible, what are we going to do? We're going to discuss it until they're totally irrelevant anymore. And so in verse 2, It says this, "Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe." Why? Because our culture cannot argue with a testimony. When you look at a person's life and see what has been changed because of coming into contact and understanding who God is, when they've come to grasp the cost of that love. See, the thing is, we are carnal people. And so when we look at those people's lives who have been changed, we want to be able to measure it. We got to be able to see it. And when we look at God's love, it is meaningless unless we as people can take hold of it in some way, shape, or form. Something does not have value unless we can measure it. And we measure it by how much we are willing to pay for it and how much we are willing to sacrifice for it. Everyone who has ever lived has had inherently one thing that we value most, and that is our lives. And that is the ultimate sacrifice we can make for anybody, anything, is to give our lives to that. And so when we talk about love and the cost of love and having God's love as our value and understanding what that means, God came and he gave us John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that all those who believe in him may not perish, but have everlasting and eternal life." Because the one thing that we do understand is the value of our own life. And God goes, "I love you so much that I would give the life of my Son." And that is something that we can understand. Maybe not in full, but we can start to grasp it. If you don't know Jesus here today, this is my challenge for you. Talk to someone who has had their life changed in a measurable way. And if you would say you're part of the redeemed, you're a believer, I'm going to ask this. Is God's love something that you value, that you hold of worth, or is it one of your values that defines the worth? Because here's the thing, and I've heard this said, and I think it's a great line. Most people will never read the first four Gospels, but they will read the fifth, and that is us. Be the fifth Gospel. Be measurable. Live in a way that points to Jesus Christ. Not that we will get it perfect every time, not that we will be perfectly consistent with our lives, for the addict who is going to relapse multiple times, what does Christ do? He comes and he gives the strength to get up every single time. For the person who is depressed, who is suffering from darkness, who has had so much junk going on in their life, so much chaos, where they have a hard time getting out of bed, but yet in the morning, Christ comes, and we know that his love is there regardless of how we feel, regardless if we even feel loved, we know it because it's one of our values, one of our principles, and it's in our heart. And so we need to live in a way that points to Jesus Christ so that when we are given the platform, we have the right to share. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for your love. May it be our foundation, our anchor in our lives. May it be what defines what we hold as good, of worthwhile, as meaningful, and help us to faithfully live out of that for those who do not know your love, God. Help us to make it clear, even if that means putting ourselves, our ambitions, our pride aside. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.